Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
We know that we gather this morning on Mother's Day, and we know that people come to us on Mother's Day, come to this place, and really to every place with mixed emotions. There are so many of us that have experienced the beauty of moms who've watched over us in love for our whole lives. There's many of us that walk with complicated journeys with our mothers. There are mothers who feel abandoned by children and children who feel abandoned by mothers. We know that there are many among us who long to be mothers and have not found that as simple as the world would like for us to believe. And we know that there are some among us who are celebrating new babies. And so we come with mixed emotions and with many feelings as we gather in this space. And our hope is that there'll be a word of grace in this moment, or perhaps a note of grace, or a song of grace, or an image of grace that each of us will find as we gather in this space. We are moving our way through a worship series that we're calling Yes to the Mess, and we remind ourselves of the title every single week as we come back into a mess, whether it was this morning and fuses going out or whatever it is in our own lives. Very seldom do we actually escape the mess. And yet God finds ways to help us through that in community, and we're going to spend some time this morning listening to the book of Acts and to the genre of jazz to figure out how God might be calling us to grow in faith this day.
When the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the Word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, they had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
Why do I worry so much? It can't add a day or a year. And it usually comes down to a matter of love or fear. And I really don't know. And I can't tell you why. One sparrow falls to the ground, and then another one flies. Oh, could you throw me a line? Could you take me in? Yeah, the world's spinning faster now than it ever has been. What used to be sure, up and walked out the door, and the old ways I knew just don't work anymore.
Some time ago, the disciples were sitting around, and I imagine that it was not unlike this, but instead of pews, I imagine that they were on the floor. And kind of like that, let's all turn and look at the people who are in line at coffee. I think that's actually what it was a little bit like. They were jamming, they were hanging out, to use that music phrase, they were having a jam session. Things were just kind of going on as normal. The mess that was just like it was, and they kept on keeping on. And all of a sudden, at that moment, they use this word in the biblical text, Hellenists. But it's really just kind of a fancy word for newcomers. The folks who didn't make this their home all the time, well, they blew a gasket. They stood up, and if there were pews, they ripped them out of the floor, and they stared right at the people who were supposed to be in charge. And they said something to this effect: you talk all the time about reaching in love, but talk is cheap. Our moms and grandmas are starving. What are you going to do about it? And it's nice when we look back on a prophetic word like that. It's like, yeah, courageous, strong. Look at these people that stood up to say, this is not right. What are you going to do about it? But my guess is, in the moment when it happened, that you could like cut the tension with a knife. You've been in those moments where you're on the side of the receiving end, and that person says what you're doing is not right. And then it's not courageous and bold anymore. Then we use curse words to describe what this person is doing and how they're acting. It all depends on which side of the this isn't okay we fall down on. So these new folks show up and have the audacity to lean in and to say our moms and our grandmas are not being cared for. And so what do you do in moments like that? What do you do when someone looks at you and says your efforts to reach in love, they're just not cutting it? Like, what comes up for you? What are your instincts? How do you respond? The disciples had more grace than I most often muster. They said, well, we're going to gather the whole community together, and we're going to look at what is. That's a first step, is acknowledging that injustice is real and it's right before us. For many of us, that's the hardest step, to just look at what is and to see it. So the disciples gather the whole community together, and what we're told is that they say this: it's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. So they acknowledge that it's not right, but they also recognize that there are a lot of us in this space. There's a lot of things that we could do. See, one of my temptations would be to hear it, to not call the community together and to say, I got this. I'm going to fix it. Because the truth is, if I try to call 7 people together, I'm going to have to organize them. And that's way more work than if I just cut out 6 hours a day, 7 days a week, and make food for all the moms and grandmas myself. But there's 12 disciples. They could have said, look, let's divide up teams of 2. We like teams of 2 around here. Let's do that. We'll cover 6 days and we'll let them fend for themselves one day. They could have gone in that direction, and they could have just taken on more and said, that's what we'll do. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe that's what many of us do at those moments. But that's not what the disciples did. See, they gathered folks together and they say, it looks like you guys can play instruments. Why don't you join the band? Like, it's critical that we feed the moms and grandmas, but you know what? It's also critical that we keep on keeping on in the ways that we are. Worship is critical. Organizing kitchen tables is critical. Helping folks to find ways to reach in love, that's critical. Getting together on Tuesday night for a new blueprint so folks who've never found a place where all meant all can come together and look at each other across a circle and be reminded that God's love is for the whole world, even them. That's critical. And the truth is, it looks like some of you can cook. And some of you, you might not be able to cook, but it looks like you're pretty willing to learn to cook. And those that can't learn to cook, it looks like you could probably deliver some food. And if you can't deliver food, it looks like you could organize it. There's so many ways that people in this place could learn to practice their faith. The book of Acts says that it turns out that the folks that were there were pleased. And they chose Stephen and these six other people to go and to create kind of a meal ministry in this moment. It continues, the word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. See, there's a couple of retired pastors in here and others, and so I want to take a moment to just speak directly to them, because I think this has been one of the traps that we've been in as pastors. We've said, I'm going to take it all on my shoulders, and then the church comes crumbling down on us because we can't. So I love that in this moment, staying true to worship and kitchen tables and to Blueprint for Discipleship, these pastors actually became obedient to their calling. We're all called in so many different ways forward. And most of us get caught up in this notion of leadership, and we have crazy notions of what it is. Jim Collins, he helped remind all of us that we too can go from good to great if we'll get the right people on the bus and we deify charismatic leadership, it'll all be good. So many of us have been taught that for so long. We just need the right person to step in and to lead the way, and it'll all be better. And jazz teaches us another way forward. So I want to take that Acts text and hold it with jazz for just a moment. And this isn't only jazz, but in this worship series, we're looking at the ways in which jazz might help us to grow in faith. And first and foremost, jazz teaches us that followership doesn't just have to be satisfactory, it can be noble as well. Perhaps that's the most prophetic thing that we can hear this morning on Mother's Day. That followership can be something noble, and it all begins with listening. Listening generously to those that are around us. Jazz musicians, no matter how phenomenal they are as a solo artist, will never make it in the world if they cannot listen to the people that they are playing with. If they cannot respond to the folks that they are comboing with. See, the only route available to them, in fact, is actually listening, because there's no roadmap that can allow them to close their ears and just play whatever they want. It's all in community. Frank Barrett tells a story, and I want to share it with us this morning. When someone asked Miles Davis how he improvises, he says that he listens to what everyone is playing and then plays what's missing. So open, appreciative, and generous was Davis's ear that he could hear strengths even when weaknesses were shining through. So when Miles Davis first heard John Coltrane play, he could have noticed the occasional awkwardness and the squeaks that I don't necessarily hear in Coltrane because I'm still learning to listen, but other people who write about jazz music do hear that. It intermittently disrupted his lines, but that's not where Davis's attention went. He heard that creative impulse of Coltrane. His willingness to take risks and his unique voice and the unpredictability of his phrases, he heard what could be, not merely what was. And that makes all the difference. It's an example of generous listening at its best. It's not uncritical listening, and I want to be careful with that. It's deep, intentional, generous listening to see how others around us are playing. What opportunities does that open up for us? We live in a place where we think that, I think I love Nicole. And I can tend to think our music is, it's Nicole. She's the lead singer, right? Or I can think when Mike goes into the piano solo this morning, or Brendan does that at other moments, man, he is really good. And they are really, really good. But the truth is that no solo can take shape unless it's in response to the people that are accompanying it. And in jazz music, to accompany is to comp. So you comp someone. But in the world, we like to think, we got this ourselves. We're going at this alone, solo. But a great solo is always in dynamic relationship with the musicians that are comping that piece. That's how jazz thrives. People learn to generously listen to one another, and then the solo is actually created in response to how the musicians are accompanying it. It's why it does matter that jazz musicians learn to play with those around them and then also venture outside of the circles that feel comfortable. Because we can easily get in ruts. We can go back to the licks or to the grooves that we think make us great. But we always have to surrender our own attempts to be virtuous solo artists to listen deeply to how God's music is moving in those around us. And so at this moment, I think that sociologists might step in and remind us. They might remind us this, that we live in a world in which patriarchy has made it possible for men meritless times over and over again to have lots of voice. And I'm an example of that this morning. It's true. There's all these moments that men are given space to speak. And some of us think we've become really good at it. And women throughout history, in the midst, in the chaos of patriarchy, have been forced into places of listening. And so the good news in this moment is that women may be best positioned to listen us into God's unfolding future as we learn to embrace the way that God is moving all around us. And there's actually studies to show how small groups, and I think you see this in high school students going on to college now too, ways in which gender dynamics are playing out in really complicated ways in terms of how gendered groups grow and learn and what happens in them. And so I just want to invite us to hold that and to wonder about that. What is our capacity for listening, for comping those around us like these days? How is that for us? If we are to listen deeply, we'll do a couple of different things. One, we will affirm the folks around us. Listen generously. Not uncritically, so we'll also challenge. And then together, we'll continue to make the music that God is calling us to make out in the world. But the truth is that the old ways we've known aren't working anymore, as we just sang. And God is calling us into new ways of being, but the hurt that was long ago hasn't gone away. So when those disciples gathered around and those new people, the Hellenists stood up and they turned pews over and they said that the widows, our moms and grandmas, are starving. You say reach and love all the time. What are you going to do about it? Talk is cheap. We can look back and think, how in the world could they not take care of their own moms and grandmas? Or we could open to how God might be speaking to us this day in the Hellenists all over our world who are calling us to stand up and to notice that we are called to comp, to accompany women whose lives are in danger all around us, in our own midst and all around the world. Some of you may have seen Mary and Martha on HBO. It's a new movie that just came out. Has anyone besides me watched this? All right, me and Katie. So I can say whatever I want about it because y'all have no idea. But I won't. The story is itself a reminder. It may not be the best acted story you'll see. It may not be the most driving script you'll ever see, but it points to a deep reality and truth. And that's that around 660,000 people, mostly women and children, died of malaria in 1 year in 2010. In 1 year. NBC is going to release its own version of a story like this called A Killer in the Dark. And the United Methodist Church, which we're a part of, has been trying to learn how to accompany people who are trying to make a difference about that injustice in the world. We've been coming alongside those folks and trying to learn how to play music in ways that actually sings God's tune and that folks' lives are transformed and made new. And so it wasn't just a long time ago that people had to stand up to say our moms and our grandmas are starving. It's today, too. And so I want to play a short video. It's a clip from the United Methodist Church about our work, and I want to invite you to watch. It's not that short.
A child used to die every 30 seconds from malaria. Today, a person dies every 60. 85 to 95% of deaths from malaria are women. We have made progress, but we must do more. If you've been nurtured in your life by a woman, your mother or grandmother, an aunt or sister, a teacher, or even a caring neighbor, consider giving a gift in her honor or memory this Mother's Day to Imagine No Malaria. United Methodist Church operates more than 300 hospitals, clinics, and health posts throughout Africa. This vital healthcare infrastructure is a critical part of how we will overcome malaria in this lifetime. In order to be effective, these facilities must have life-saving resources like rapid diagnostic tests and malaria medication. Your gifts will help mothers in Africa who are trying to nurture their children as they suffer from the effects of malaria. Keep the smiles on their faces. Donate a gift this Mother's Day in honor of the woman who most affected your life. Share the love. Save lives. Imagine no malaria.
There are some of us who experience folks standing up and saying the world is not as it should be, and we get called away from the place that we are, and we take off to go make a difference somewhere else. And maybe some of us will do that by taking off in just a couple months to teach for a couple of years, folks that don't have teachers that they need. And so some of us are teachers, and we're going to take off just in a few months to go to faraway places, to try to reach in love, to express that, and to say the world's not as it should be, and we can't do everything, but we're going to make a difference. And some of us might hear folks stand up and say that 660,000 deaths, it's not okay. The world's not as it should be. And maybe I can't do everything, but I can have some small role. We call that comping, accompanying the folks that are on the front lines, who are on the front lines in transforming people's lives and helping people find new ways and new life. And maybe you'll be one of those people this morning that wants to take a step in your own faith journey to say that a mom or a grandmother, a teacher, a woman, someone in your life that has affected you has led you to want to make a difference. And maybe you will. Perhaps some of us are like those Hellenists, those newcomers. And we see what was before us on the screen, that moms and grandmas are going hungry. But we see it in all these other places in our lives. And maybe when we go outside and folks are jamming and just hanging out, maybe some of us will have the audacity to throw something upside down and to say, this isn't okay. What's everybody going to do about it? Maybe we need to have those folks accompany us so that God's song can be heard again. Maybe some of us in this room resonate with the mothers and the grandmothers. Those women in the book of Acts who were going hungry. My hope and longing is that our community can take a turn at following as those musicians, those women among us, have their time to solo. Perhaps some of us are like the 12 apostles. We're not going to take off because we found our calling right here where we are. But maybe we need to listen to how the musicians around us are playing and to reflect and to wonder about how our solos might become deeper, more faithful, more meaningful as we listen generously. And perhaps some of us have been comping our whole lives, but we haven't actually been able to claim it as following God, as living in the ways of Jesus. Something has held us back, and maybe this morning we can take an active step to dive into the music and to say that God's beat has been moving us all along. The world is spinning faster, and the old ways that we've known don't work anymore. May we this morning feel called to follow the work of others, to comp the work of others as we eradicate malaria, as we make a difference far, far away, and right here in our own lives. May we feel called to turn the niceties of Mother's Day appreciation into deep jam sessions in which we not only say thanks, but we support each other this day and every day. And we learn together to flourish in the new ways of God as we make music going back and forth, leading and following as God calls and God creates the music among us.
Of the Lord, I've come along.